Well, good morning to you. It's always demons in the technology. It's where they live. It's where they like to. It's where they like to feed. If you have your Bibles, we are in Psalm 23 today. If you would turn to Psalm 23, I want to talk about sheep. Sheep. Shepherds, in a real life situation, real sheep and a real shepherd, or a sheep man, and relay that to God, relay that to His people, relay that to God Himself, actually being Jesus Christ our Lord, and show you how this fits in a way that you may have never seen. I am not prone to repeating sermons, however, I have preached this at Harvest Bible Church before. But I can tell you, if it's okay with you, I'm going to do that. There's really nothing you can do now because I'm going to do it. But I don't mind re-preaching it because I don't mind restudying it. I don't mind looking back over it and being reminded of wonderful truths. Even those who do not know Christ and who have never cracked a Bible or who rarely may have, they know about the 23rd Psalm. Many have heard that quoted through the years. And it is just, it can't be replaced in my heart as to it, even though it's well known. I'd love to go out and pick an obscure one for you and make you go there, but this is so powerful. And the commentary that I've read through the years is the commentary that Bo advertised in the youth hour, what the youth will be going through over the next few weeks. It's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's written by a man named Philip Keller. It was written around in the 70s. A real-life shepherd who was also a pastor in a church after that and related all that he learned as a pastor over the course of 8 or 10 years and what sheep looked like and what they did and related it to the 23rd Psalm and related it to his ministry as a pastor over people. The word pastor means shepherd. In the Bible, it's a metaphor for being a teacher over God's people, an overseer of the flock. The flock also a metaphor for Christians. And so the 23rd Psalm speaks beautifully. It's David who's the writer. He's a young shepherd boy. Before he was king over Israel, he was a shepherd. He was the youngest son of Jesse. And he was put out in the fields to watch over sheep. He had a great anointing of God. God always knew him, and he always knew God. And apparently one night while looking out at the stars and looking out over his sheep, he just began to make parallels to what it means to be a real shepherd and what it means to be a literal, a spiritual shepherd, not only for God, but for pastors and for leaders over people. It would have served David very well as a pastor. He became not only a pastor over a flock of sheep, but king over Israel, a shepherd over God's people. So before we look at that, let's ask God to bless these words so that we don't miss anything that He has for us. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for the singing, for the people that serve You, for this church, for old people, young people, new people, regular people who are here. It's all by divine appointment that we're here. We have Your word before us. And we have the challenges that are just ready to be given from Your word. We're ready for instruction, Lord. We're ready to be reminded of things we already know. We're ready to be taught things that we don't already know. Father, and if there's people here who are not ready, prepare them in the millisecond, right now, so that they would be. Don't let any of us miss what You have prepared for us, what You have kept for us and preserved for us. Oh, the smile that must be on Your face for what You want us to know. The information and how it can transform our lives. May it transform all of us. From the unbelievers in our midst to those who have followed You for 50 plus years, may it challenge us. May You be glorified. And may You receive this time as worship to You. May it rise up as incense. Put a smile on Your face. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you how we relate to sheep. The kids learned that. I said the kids, the youth. This past week, they were at youth camp. They got back Sunday, so they were there the previous week. They spent a week learning about sheep and being taught various problems that sheep have and issues that sheep have so that they can relate that to themselves and their own lives. A couple things. And again, I will be talking about Philip Keller throughout this. Keller, being a shepherd, gives me most of the insights that I have on what it, well, all the insights on what it is to be a shepherd because I've never sat and watched literal sheep. So you'll bear with me when I say Keller says. Let me say, incidentally, that book, shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. I have a list of books I've read throughout the course of my academic life, and I have a list of books that I recommend. This one is in the top five, always has been, always will be, ever since I read it. It's not an academic book. It's nothing deep in the sense that it takes a college education or even a high school education to read it. It's just good. It's thin, too. And the one I have has pictures. Bo, is the one that you're doing have pictures? Really? The one I have has sketches. You needed to get the picture one. That's what people like. You remember when you had, if you grew up in the church, you had a children's living Bible? How many of you had a children's living Bible when you were a kid? Or you're still using it as an adult? You remember all those great, those pictures in there? Those great pictures. And I remember staring at it, especially the one with Jesus on the cross. And it was just, I remember in mind that the Roman soldiers are X'd out. I got horns on them, you know, when I was a kid. Should have been listening to the sermon. I was putting horns on those Roman soldiers. But pictures are good. But I want to paint a picture here, as Philip Keller has for me, and relate that to you. First of all, the thing about sheep related to humans is that sheep have no sense of direction. They have to have a shepherd. They are an animal that cannot and will not survive without a shepherd. They can't. They are too, as Bo told us in the 9 o'clock hour, they are stupid. They are unintelligent. They have no clue. They're clueless. They must have a shepherd. You say, well, that's not me. Yes, it is. And when you figure that out, you'll know that you need a shepherd. It's really the biggest problem mankind has. We think we're pretty good. I don't need anybody. When you figure out that you're no good, that you're a sinner, that you must have a shepherd, you'll know where to go. If you've been in this church, you know that it's Jesus Christ. We must have him. Number two, sheep are virtually defenseless. They don't have long claws. I watched David Camp try to manhandle the sheep the other day. He was trying to feed him. Where are you, David? Scanning, there you are. Trying to hold that sheep together for the picture. And all he could do was he's got this handful of food, and he's putting it, or whatever it was, putting it in the sheep's mouth. The sheep couldn't claw him, couldn't bite him, couldn't do anything but just make that awful sound, right? I won't even try to mimic it. But he couldn't. David was safe from this sheep. He couldn't do anything. They're defenseless. That's the way we as humans are. We are defenseless virtually. Well, yeah, we have guns and we make weapons and we might double up our fist for it, but we are virtually defenseless, especially against spiritual attacks. They're easily frightened. Sheep are easily frightened. It doesn't take much to frighten a sheep. I was watching the other day, how many of you have seen City Slickers with Billy Crystal? Love that movie, and learned how much I loved it again the other day. Just enjoyed watching it. But he breaks out the coffee. You know, they're herding this cattle. It's not sheep, but he breaks out this battery-powered coffee grinder. And he said, we're going to have coffee. And he turns that thing on, and you know what it sounds like. And all of a sudden, all the cattle are gone, and there's a stampede. And it was just this little sound. Spooked them all, and not just one. They all followed. Sheep are the same way. Something very tiny, something small can spook them. Philip Keller talks about how his a neighbor would come visit him, or his sister, and had a little Pekingese dog that would get out and spook all the sheep, and the sheep are gone, to the point where he said, if any dogs come out of anyone's car, come into my house, I'll shoot them. Because it was too dangerous for his sheep. They're easily frightened. People are easily frightened. We witnessed it the other day at camp when we... How did you put that, Bo? I mean, I could just say we lied about it, but I like to put it in... We foisted upon the kids a tall tale that there was lice in the camp. Now, mind you, in the early morning, the kids, this was last Saturday morning, the kids did a Bible study, they did their own devotional on worry, and where Jesus said, don't be worried about anything. Worry doesn't add to your life. There's enough things to think about today than to worry about tomorrow. That's what they had done that morning. And then Bo foisted upon them the tall tale, i.e. he lied to them, that there was lice in the camp. And they all forgot everything they had learned that morning, and they were off worrying about scratching everywhere they went. Till I was finally able to come up and relieve them and tell them, we lied to you. It's easy, just one little... Have you ever seen a louse? I'm not talking about your husbands, ladies. You ever seen the little bug? It's just tiny. You go, how's that going to bother me? Well, it can, but it's just a tiny thing. The tiniest things disrupt our lives. One of the little girls in our camp, she was already going through psychosomatic illnesses. Worried and just beside herself. Chance Wright came up to me afterwards, and he had had a bad week already. Bad things had happened to him. I said, how you feeling? He goes, you have no idea how much better I feel now that you have told the truth and repented of your lies. Sheep are easily frightened, hence people are easily frightened. Number four, by nature, sheep are filthy. They can't even clean themselves. And so are we. We are, by nature, we're born sinful. We need someone to clean us. Sheep don't take showers. They don't get in the water to clean themselves. They don't lick themselves like your cats. I don't know how that cleans, but God is sovereign over cats, even cats. They are filthy by nature, as are humans. Number five, they're unable to find food and water on their own. They're unable to provide for themselves. You say, well, I can go out and provide for myself. You are being provided for by God, who gives us what we need. A tree with fruit on it. A Walmart with meat in it. Everything's been provided. It's just there. The money you have to purchase that food, God-given. The ability you have to go to work, to make money, to buy food, God-given. Your ability to see, hear, taste, smell, everything, God-given. All gifts, everything given by God. As the sheep are unable to find it, so too is man without God's help. And number six, they are not owners of their wool. Sheep will grow a big, thick, thick coat of wool. And then what happens? It's shaved off, it's not theirs. The shepherd makes the money, or someone else benefits. It's not theirs. You and I do not belong to ourselves. We are here, made by God, and put here for a purpose. We don't own ourselves. We like to think we do, but we don't. With these in mind, I want you to look at Psalm 23. As David says, I don't normally use notes. There's so many good things to say about each passage. You might see me scrolling a bit. I don't want to miss it. The Lord, David says, and he uses the all caps in English, which signifies that the Hebrew text is not God, but it's Yahweh. It's God's personal name. David knows him by name. He's looking out and he's saying, as I am the shepherd to these sheep, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. As a result, I shall not want. Well, first of all, when we talk about the Lord as my shepherd, we would say that God, I would say this, that Philip Keller writes in the book, he said, when I got my first herd of sheep, he said, it took all of my money. It took all of my hard work. I had to work hard to go get that herd of sheep, to purchase it. Blood, sweat, and tears. My life savings, an investment to go buy these sheep so that they would be mine, so that I could then care for them. Well, that's what God has done for us. God has gone through great lengths, especially those of us who know Christ. What did he do? He gave his blood, sweat, his tears. He gave his life. Jesus did, to purchase us unto himself. For those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, and I say that so as that not everyone here thinks that they actually belong to Christ. You only belong to him if you trust in him by faith. You may be his creation, but that doesn't mean you belong to him as his own. Only those who belong to him, the one that belong to him, are only those who have trusted in him by faith. Where you can say, he is my shepherd. I don't attempt to shepherd anything. He is my shepherd. I love that about this, is that the sheep would look out at their shepherd if they could talk and say, that's my shepherd. Keller will say things like, he said, you know, there are neighboring ranches and there are other sheep. He said, and I've known shepherds who don't care for their sheep. He said, I see them in a sheep pen just trampling over the dirt where they are. There's no grass. There's nothing there for them to eat. They're looking through the pen. He said, and what they see when they see my pasture is they see nothing but green grass, manicured and perfectly set for my sheep. He said, if those sheep could talk, they would be looking through the fence going, I wish he was my shepherd. I wish our shepherd cared for us like Keller cares for his sheep. So to say that the Lord is my shepherd is for you and me as Christians to say, God, I know God. You might know someone famous. You might know someone great, someone that we're all impressed with, but I know God. He is my shepherd, and I am proud to know God. How many of you, especially you kids in schools today, where you're mocked and ridiculed for knowing Christ or for saying you're Christian, would actually boldly stand up and say, I know God. I'm completely unashamed of that. And I don't mind telling anybody, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. It's not necessarily, in the world's view, a manly thing to say you love another man. But there's nothing unmanly about it. Boys and girls, nothing. That's the height of manliness, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ and can't say it, you're not a man at all. You're a small child caught in the ways of the world. No, the shepherd looks out at his sheep and he hears them say, "The Lord is my shepherd. That is my shepherd." When the shepherd owns the sheep, he marks them. Not necessarily with a brand, but it would be an ear, like an awl of some sort to hook upon the sheep's ear. It wouldn't be a pleasant experience necessarily to mark the ear. You and I as Christians are marked with what? With God's Holy Spirit, the sign, the seal of the future guaranteed delivery unto eternity. The seal of God, the Lord, Yahweh, that's my shepherd. You and I say the same thing. I shall not want. And you know, in looking at our shepherd, we would look at him and say, look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's provided. I lack nothing. Now, you and I can look around and we can say, you know, I need this, I need that. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, we would just be saying, these are things I want. Really, I don't need anything. I need food and shelter. And God provides that in great abundance for us. He even air conditions our homes, heats them in the wintertime. As if it gets too cold in Houston to not have a heater, we still are warmed. We have food. We might want steak, but God is saying, look, the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, that's enough to sustain you. You're okay. You really have no wants. The shepherd, or I should say David here as a sheep, is looking up going, look at who my God is. I have no wants. Keller talks about there's always a sheep in his fold that he calls one of them. He called her Mrs. Gadabout. He said she was without a doubt the most beautiful sheep at this particular time in his flock. He said she was very stately. She had the best coat. Her face was absolutely flawless. Her legs, everything about this sheep was beautiful. And apparently she knew it. He said this, but yeah, you know people like that, don't we? And really, that's what it relates to. He said this sheep would never stay with the pack. It's not called a pack of sheep. Is it a flock of sheep? But stay with the flock. She wouldn't stay there. She was always looking for something else. He said, I had them all gated in or fenced in. He said, and she would always, without fail, be on the outskirts trying to put her nose through the gate to find it elsewhere. He said, Mrs. Gadabout had not only a problem with authority, she caused other sheep to follow after her. Whereas the other sheep knew that they had no wants right there in the middle of the pasture that Keller provided, that the shepherd provided, they went elsewhere. You see, Christians are like that too. We have everything we need, and yet we go out looking for something else. We go out looking in the world. I'm not quite content just with Christ. I need the world too. And some really, really clever, quote-unquote Christians, they got to try to balance. I'll get just enough world and just enough Christ, and I'll just balance it out. That way I squeak myself into heaven. Folks, bad news for those who do this. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. You either serve Christ and your shepherd, or you are like Mrs. Gadabout and you're going all about to try to find what you want, to find what you think you need. Sad story about Mrs. Gadabout is she was so bad, he had to put her down. There's some sheep that he said, they just are such, they bring the rest of the flock into such turmoil, he had to put her down. Be careful about what you're looking after. Be careful about what you desire outside of what you actually need. He also said when they weren't fenced in, he said, to keep them all in, he said, I might take them out to a pasture. And they do. They have them at home. There's a pen in the home. And they would take them out in the summer months. Summer months to other pastures. And other pastures don't have fences per se. So they have to keep them in. He said, as they stray, they get beyond the perimeter where he's able to watch them. He said, that makes them easy prey. Because he said, there is always an animal lurking, always waiting to eat his sheep. He said, as long as they stay together, as long as I'm around, they're safe. But he talked about Mrs. Gadabout being outside the perimeter. He said something else very, very interesting to me. He said, there are mountain lions out there. He said, and I've never seen a one of them. He said, I know they're there. I hear them. He said, and sometimes I find my sheep dead, having been eaten or killed and or eaten by a mountain lion. He said, but they're all so slick, they make it into my flock, and I don't see them. But the ones that are easy prey are the ones outside the perimeter. The ones that feel like, I don't need to be in church every Sunday. I don't need to be in a small group within the church. I don't need these people. once a month to hear the preacher preach, that's all I really need. I am autonomous. I do what I do, and no one's going to tell me otherwise. You are outside the perimeter, folks. You are not walking with Christ, and you may not be what you think you are if that's what you choose to do with your life. No, David is saying, I have no wants. Shepherd never takes a day off. A day off for God would be a day when we have nothing but wants and needs. But God is always there. The shepherd just doesn't get Christmas vacation. To take a day off is to lose his sheep. And he has great pleasure in looking out over the satisfaction of his sheep. Don't you think God loves that? You know, we learned that when we looked at that last year in Ecclesiastes over and over. Is that we learned that the world's not going to make you happy. That the writer of Ecclesiastes says, I've tried it all. I've been there. I've done that. It didn't do it. What does do it, he said, is wisdom. Godly wisdom and being content with the gifts God has given to us. He said, that's what works. That's what you and I are supposed to look out and say, look, I may not have everything I want, but what I have is God-given. And when we enjoy that which is God-given, God is thrilled with us to look out and say, my sheep are content. If you are a CEO of a company, this should bring you great pleasure, not just the success of your company, but the satisfaction of your employees. My employees here are happy. We're a family here, you might say. Or you might be a part of such a thing. Or you might not be a part of such a thing. And you are enslaved, not employed, by a CEO that doesn't care about you. A shepherd would find great pleasure seeing his sheep content. I shall not want. That word want, I remember as a kid, I had to quote that. I was at fourth grade, Armstrong Elementary School in Conroe, Texas. I got the scripture reading. My first introduction to being a preacher, fourth grade. You get to go read the scripture reading. And I remember reading King James Version. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I remember thinking, he's my shepherd, but I don't want him. I mean, that didn't make sense to a kid. I needed somebody to explain that to me. Did you? You ever feel that way? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hey, he's my shepherd, I don't really want him. No, it means that because he's the shepherd, he's my shepherd, I have no needs. He takes care of everything. I could say that when I was a child about my own parents. Never had a need in my life, ever. I had wants. Mom and dad took care of everything. If I needed it, it was there. Need new clothes? There. Need some money? There. Need a spanking? Got it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I want you to note this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This was the 4 points that Bo had for camp. We had 4 messages. Nate taught one, Paul taught one, I taught one, and Nick closed it out with one. But these are the 4 fears that he dealt with. Bo said, look, just we're going to look at each word. He makes me lie down in green pastures. To lie down, imagine yourself in a green pasture. Well, what's the first thing you think of? I'm lying down in a green pasture. That, aside from the fact that why am I here, what would you be doing lying in a green pasture? You would be resting, relaxing. You look out at the greenery and you're going, this is wonderful. I've got some time off. It's rest. But you see, sheep need 4 things, as people need 4 things before they can rest. And it has to be provided by the shepherd himself. The first one is fear, a free from fear. This was the first one that Nathan Krupke taught about, and Bo had to illustrate it at the camp, the fear pole, where they climbed this 50-foot pole. 50-foot pole, and they had to jump off the pole. By the way, they're on a rope, so fall, you're going to be good. But it's still fearful. You know that rope is there, and you have to jump out and catch a trapeze. It's a lot of fun. You should try it. If you're not a believer in Christ, when you get to the top, you will become one. That's where the greatest evangelism occurs. People had to conquer their fears. There were some that went insane, and why wouldn't they? All people are scared of heights. You have to get used to it, and even when you're used to it, you get afraid of it. The shepherd is there to calm them. One of the girls got up to the top, and she was encouraged by her comrades below. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Remember, there's a rope, and if you fall, you're going to be okay. We're here. God loves you. God's laughing at you as you stand up there crying. Remember when I was a ropes course certified, I had to be certified as a ropes course instructor years ago, and I had to do the trapeze, I had to jump to the trapeze. And in order to get certified to do it, I had to do it a couple of times so that we could conquer the fears, and the last time we had to do it blindfolded. So you climb up to the top, they blindfold you, and you're going to the top, and you're going, all right, this is it, I'm done. You get to the top, and you know the trapeze is out there, and you have to jump and catch it in order to get certified on these particular high levels. It as you go through these fearful exercises, you learn, yeah, God's with me all the while. Or in a ropes course instructor, it's, yeah, that rope holds when I don't make the trapeze and I don't fall to the ground. But the first thing is fear, to be free from fear. These sheep had to be free from dogs, predators. And think about yourself at night. You might not be able to go to bed at night. Well, you couldn't go to bed at night unless you were free from fear. You've locked your doors. Maybe you have an alarm system. The dog is set up. You go into your room. Okay, we're good. If you sleep out in the open, you know, you might not think about fear because you're always protected at night. But if you go out in the open, you're thinking, all right, what happens if so-and-so, such-and-such? They had to be free from fear. Number two, they had to be free from tension. Tension keeps us up at night, doesn't it? If you were at odds with a brother, sister, a family member, spouse, child, or even an enemy, these things can really take our sleep away. They make us so tense. It can make us sick. They had to be freed from this. It's called the budding order, B-U-T-T-I-N-G, the budding order within the flock, where some are more dominant than others, and all the ones that are less dominant just fall in behind that dominant bully of a sheep. But when the shepherd steps in, breaks it all up, he says they all forget about it, and everyone goes back to eating. Everyone is calm, and everyone can lay down, all the sheep, that is. You and I must be freed from the tensions that are around us. They're in our church because there are people in our church. They're in our world. They're in our families. We can relax when these go away. Sometimes they need to be confronted. So free from fear, free from tension, free from aggravation or worry. Sheep have this major problem in the summer. It's flies. There are 17 different sorts of flies. You ever watched I've never seen it with sheep, but I've seen it with cows. You go up next to a cow, and the whole side of their face can be covered in a particular form of fly, and their old long tail will knock it off, and you know they've got the stuff drooling out of their noses, and you're going, that's just disgusting. I'm glad I'm not a cow. Well, the sheep have the same problem, and they don't have a long tail to shoo it away. They have to go into the ground, bury their nose, and run it across the ground. These flies have a way of laying their eggs into the wet nose of a sheep. They begin, yeah, I know, and we have to eat lunch after this. I know, hang with me. And they begin to hatch, and it will drive, as you can imagine, just imagine an itch that you can't scratch, that won't go away, inside your head, on the bottom of your foot, wherever it might be, it won't go away, in your eye. You ever get something in your eye that itches so bad, you're just clawing at your eye? Imagine if that never went away. That's one of the things that will be in hell, no doubt, is an itch that can't be scratched. Part of our discomfort. I don't say our discomfort. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I should be there, but I won't be there. So I won't have to worry about that itch. Free from fear, free from the tension, and free from aggravation. You see, the shepherd provides an oil that he makes. That's what he'll say later. He says, he anoints my head with oil. It acts as a repellent. It acts as a way to keep these things off, and the sheep are able to eat their meal, be free from tension, be free from fear, lay down in the middle of that field, sleep peacefully, exist peacefully. And finally, they must be free from hunger. The sheep's got to be fed, just like you and me. I got to be fed. I got to know. I was looking in my pantry the other day. The pantry is a great illustration for me. I open it up, and it's full of food. It's just full of food, and I'm thinking, Lord, you only... have said that you're going to provide for me for a day, but if you left me today, I still have that pantry full of food. I open the bottom drawer of my refrigerator, frozen meats. I go to another freezer. I got meats in there. I'm good. Every time I go there, it's, Lord, thank you. You don't owe me these things. But because I have these, I'm free from hunger. I don't have a fear of hunger. I'm going to be fed. And when you go to bed hungry, you wake up hungry, what are you thinking about all day? Food. God provides that as the shepherd. Sheep need to be free from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. And our good shepherd gives it all to us. What are we going around worried about anything for? The people who are going insane are getting drunk, taking drugs, both prescribed and otherwise, to try to get past their feelings. Well, those things will mask your problems, but they don't take away the root of it. The root of the problem is that you don't trust the shepherd. I recognize there are times in life when things hit us. We begin to worry. The kids illustrated just the other day, they had done a study on worry. We were hoping that once we told them about the lie of lice, that they would say, no big deal, we just did a study this morning. And I rebuked them all. Why didn't you apply it? All of you are in a frenzy. But you didn't apply what you just read this morning. Blank stares. Yeah, I guess that's right. I guess we're actually supposed to do something with God's word, not just listen to it for an hour. Yes. If you don't do anything with it, if you don't plan to do something with it, why be here? Coming here does not make you holy. It makes you accountable for what you hear, to do with what you hear. The shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. One of the things that Philip Keller said is in relation to Mrs. Gadabout, he said there are some sheep that they get so, there's two things you have to do with some of these sheep. He said some of them get so out of sorts, and their nerves. He said you literally have to tackle them and lay down on them to make sure and to wait for them to calm down, get them up, and they'll go back to the flock. He says others are so out of their minds crazy, especially if they've had this larvae implanted in, is that right? Laid, once again, it's a tough word. Put it in their nose. He said, these, you have to sometimes kill some of those. He said, but others, there's another thing you do. He said, you have to break their legs. He said, some of these will go around about, he said, they're the dominant ones, and they're going to be dominant until you break their leg. And now they're no longer dominant. He said, after I would break their leg, I had to make a splint. He said, and I had to show special care for these particular ones. I had literally had to carry these sheep around, or this particular sheep around, until the leg healed. He said, but during that time, as I had to break their leg, as I'm carrying them around, he said, a relationship developed between me and that sheep that wasn't there before. Do you see where this is going spiritually? Sometimes we get so far away. God's got to yank the carpet out from underneath us. He's got to take away what we love. Sometimes a loved one. Sometimes a job. Whatever it might be, he has to take it away. And during that time, we have the opportunity to lean upon him and therefore draw closer to him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He didn't say, I get to go down and lie down in them. God makes us lie down in them. He provides the way in which we can. He leads me beside quiet waters. Interesting thing about sheep is they're like all the rest of us. They need water. But the water is not provided for them. They may find puddles of water, but the puddles of water they'll drink, he said they'll drink a puddle of urine left by other sheep or cow or other animals left or muddy water from a rain that's right there in a puddle. He said they'll drink it. And in so doing, they get parasites. So they easily get parasites within them. They get sick. He said, not only do they get sick, they'll spread it to the others. Spreading it to the others, he said, they become a danger to my entire flock. He says, I have to lead them to waters, to the pure water. And the interesting thing that I thought was when he said, when we get to a river, if it's a flowing river, where there's water, he said, the sheep will not touch it. They have to have the waters calmed. They're just like you and me. They require 100% around-the-clock attention. He said, I have to dam up the water so that the flowing water is away from it, so that there's a pool of water. And then the sheep will drink. He said, but they can't stand the sound of rushing waters. They will literally die of thirst unless it's been calmed. Well, he also said they can feed and get enough water in the early morning dew. He said, there's enough water on the dew and the grass in the early morning where they can eat the grass and drink the dew that's on there, and that is what sustains them with water. And he said, Keller said, I relate that to just being a Christian, of going to God early in the morning, recharging my batteries, getting ready for the day ahead, of drinking in the water, of eating the food that he's provided, the spiritual food, first thing he does in his day. You know, I found that to be true. I'm never going to promote that as some sort of the way you have to do it. Some people would rather do it at night, middle of the day. Whatever works for you. I have noticed, however, that if in the morning I allow myself to read the paper too early, read the front page, watch news on TV before, I'm good and angry by 7:30 in the morning. There's enough going on, or I'm saddened, And it does increase my prayer life. My prayer life is oftentimes just, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm like this. I'm sorry that the world is like this. How can you love us? How can you care for us? But when we go and get the hope of Christ, the hope that he's provided, it's the first thing. Well, we can read the paper through the grid of God's sovereign protection, or it just doesn't matter anymore. Not only the dew, he would provide deep wells. Keller tells of seeing shepherds, himself being one of them. He said in the heat of the day, going down into these deep cisterns, just going in and hollowing out places for their sheep to drink water. Going in before, in the darkest times and the hottest times of the day where the sheep are famished and there is no river nearby. But they would go into this cistern where there were other shepherds in there working to bring out this water and leading their sheep into there to drink. That's in the dark, thirsty, hungry times of life, God has gone before us. And we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has already gone before us to prepare these things for us. Whatever we've been through or whatever we're going through, Jesus has already been there. He's prepared it. He leads me beside quiet waters. Verse 3 is, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. The word for restore is used oftentimes for the way shepherds speak of a sheep that is cast. You know what a cast sheep is? A cast sheep is that silly commercial we make fun of. They've fallen and they can't get up. Sheep have this problem. Sometimes they lay down. And when they lay down, if they get too far on their back, they just fall over. And they're on all fours or kicking up and they can't get up. The equilibrium is all in the middle. And what happens over time is the gases build up. The blood flow, the abnormal blood flow, will cause these sheep to die. And Keller says one of the top things that I have to do as a shepherd is every day be looking out for cast sheep so that I can go over and restore them. And he tells funny stories about how he does it. He says there are times I have to go to a particular one. He said there was a particular one that was always being cast because she was overweight and she was out of her health was not good. He had to work with her in various ways. He said I'd go over and get her. He said, and I'd get her back on her feet. He said, but because there were no blood in her legs, he said, I would have to lean over her and cradle her. He said, and I would rub her legs to get the blood flow back into it. He said, all the while I'm talking to her, you're a stupid little sheep, aren't you? You're always going astray. You always like, but he says, I do that in a way that's not only rebuking the sheep, but lovingly rebuking them. It's just a funny thought because I think of God doing the same thing. Lance, you knew this was wrong. Lance, you knew that going over there was the wrong thing to do. You're a stupid little pastor, aren't you? But I still love you. I'm going to restore you. We oftentimes think of God as this stern-faced, angry God at us when we've done something wrong. You dummy. That was a foolish thing to do, and you deserve everything that's coming to you. That's not God at all. Keller talks about going to the sheep. Yeah, he knew they would do this. Yeah, he knew they were prone to do it. But going over lovingly restoring the sheep, setting them back up, getting the blood moving again, trying to find ways to bring these unhealthy sheep that keep falling over back into health. He restores the soul. One of the ways that we get restored, or three of the ways I should say, that we fall over and we are cast is we get too comfortable with our lives. When you get too comfortable, you forget God. You forget about him. You don't need him. The most needy people in the world are Christians because they know they need Christ. We get too comfortable. We got too good of a raise. We got too many good bonuses. We have too many good things, and our health has always been good. We really just don't need God anymore. No perceived need anyway. Too comfortable. That's one of the ways we fall over. Can't get back up. Number two is we have too much, sheep have too much wool. I would say that we have too many things. Too many things. That's what makes us feel pretty good. Too many things to occupy our time. We have been sold this garbage in our society. I'm going to offend some of you here. And it's not my intention to offend as much as it is just to bring out what we do. We have this idea that we need to keep not only ourselves constantly busy, but our children as well. Some of you are trying to make Major League Baseball players out of your sons. They're not going to be there. You're trying to make these Olympic athletes out of your kids. Maybe, maybe not. But when the priority goes by the wayside, which is better? When the kid figures out that they don't need to be a part of a church because you taught them they could miss every Sunday for volleyball or baseball or whatever ball, what are you teaching your kids? And then you've got the parents that say, no, not just one thing for the kid. They got to be involved in two or three. We got to figure out if they're an athlete, a musician, or an artist. And if you have two or three or four or five or six kids, well, where is your life? Or you might even say, what's a life? Slow down. Calm down. We're trying to manipulate everything. I've seen some parents, once they've done this with their kids are gone, they have no idea how to be married, how to talk, because they've never had to do it. They don't get it. They become what they're trying to keep their kids from becoming, and they've taught their kids only one thing, how to do just the same sin that they've done. Well, God restores our soul. He sets us back up. He brings us to repentance. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, we live in a world where there's not many righteous things. Maybe, to use the sports metaphor again, maybe, it's not a metaphor at all, it's actually literal, isn't it? Maybe you want to lead your kid down that path because you think it's a righteous path. Great. If that's the path you're leading for the reason, great, lead them down that path. Lead them down a path where they can minister to the thugs that play minor league ball that are so messed up by the time they get to Major League Baseball. They've had so many women. What do they know about relationships? Well, the football thugs. That part of being a man in high school is to have as many girls as you possibly can. Well, let's get them into the NFL now so they can really be cast. Or let's teach our kids to be rock stars. You know that my son plays guitar up here, and he likes rock music, and I've told him. There's a way to play music, and there's a way to not play music. Music is to the glory of God, beginning of story, end of story. When it becomes something else, put it away. When it becomes something else, I've told my son this, I will become like Pete Townsend with your guitar. Some of you are going, huh? Look it up. God is guiding us, wherever we might go, down a path of righteousness. There's a path of righteousness, and whatever path we choose or where we go, it's there. There is a way to be righteous in any path we take in this world. God is guiding us down that. This is talking of the sheep being led by their shepherd down a path that is righteous for His name's sake. They're going from point A in a pasture to point B, another pasture, where there's green grass to be eaten. There's food. There's safety. The travel from point A to point B is that the sheep know that my shepherd would never take me anywhere that isn't righteous, that isn't great. He's not leading us to a bad place. And so He does. And so the sheep is looking out going, He leads me in paths of righteousness. Note that phrase, for His name's sake. You see, the shepherd is not only an expert marksman, an expert pathfinder, he's an expert in loving his sheep, and his reputation is at stake if he takes them to the wrong place. You see, if God takes us to the wrong place, or if we blame Him for that, which He can't, His reputation is at stake. You might say, Lord, I need Your guidance. Your name is at stake. These people know I'm a believer. They know who I am in Christ. Don't let me mess it up. You have led me down this path for Your name's sake. Of course, the shepherd would do it for his own sheep, but he's doing it for His name's sake because his reputation is at stake. That's what the sheep is saying. He restores my soul. He's guiding me, and He's doing it for His name's sake. If you think that God, let's put it this way. Your life has the potential to be led by God. And if you allow Him to lead you, He will lead you down that path of righteousness. His path of righteousness for His sake. But you and I sit back and we go, oh, this couldn't be good. This isn't right. No bad things are happening along the way. This couldn't be God. Now you take the wheel again. What happens when you do that? It's a daily concern of all of ours as a Christian when we have a problem to say, Lord, I give it to You. Laying it at Your feet. But when we say amen, we ask, well, what does that mean? Now what do I do? Do I do nothing? Do I do something? Lord, are You going to do anything? Yeah, He does things. But sometimes He takes a little time to do it, doesn't He? There are just some things completely out of our control. He's doing what He's doing for His name's sake, not for you or me. His name's sake. The sheep know it. Certainly the shepherd in this way knew it. Sheep have to be led to new fields. I would say, as far as a pastor goes, as your pastor, as the pastor of this church, whether I'm your pastor or not, is that we don't go to any new fields per se. We stay here, we look at this book, but in each book of this Bible, this Bible is a compilation of 66 books. Every one, verse by verse, word by word, book by book, is a new adventure, isn't it? Books talking about different things, but the same God. There are various applications in each passage. We finish Romans. It's time to move on to Ecclesiastes. It's time to move into the Gospel of John. It's time to move on to the Epistle of Jude. Let's look at some Psalms. Each one, nuggets of truth. A treasure chest of God Himself leading on to new. We don't talk about the same topics. One of the best things about our youth group is our youth department is not spent around three things that it wasn't when I grew up. Sex, alcohol, and what's the other one? What? Partying. All right, we'll throw partying in there. I mean, where I grew up, it was don't drink and don't have sex before you're married. And then maybe now and then it's, now let's talk about drugs. We won't do that. I got bored. I got tired of it. I figured as a kid that must be all there is. Many of you bring your kids to church here, but you won't let them go to the youth group. Shame on you. Our youth group is telling them the same things that you are telling them. And oftentimes, God uses the other people more than He uses you to tell your kids truth. They are getting the Bible for an hour. They don't spend time singing a bunch of songs. They certainly don't sit around talking about nothing. Bo is the youth minister. Bo doesn't want to talk about anything except the things that pertain to Christ and His Word. You're cheating your kids if you're not letting them in there. Put them in the youth department. We make it safe at this church that you put them in this youth department and that they're taught. It's not a place to have fun. No one sends them away going, "Did you have fun today?" Having fun is not the reason we come to church. We come to church to worship a holy God. And in every ministry we have, that's what it is. All right, stepping down from soapbox, moving on. The sheep looks at the shepherd, knowing what he's doing for his own name's sake. And he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He's saying, you know, sheep would have to sometimes, to get to a really good place, a really good pasture, they would have to pass through rocky crags. They would have to pass through areas that aren't easily trod by sheep or by men. Areas that through a valley there might be beasts lurking, a wolf, a lion. And they would have to travel through that. On the other side is a green pasture where there's lots of good food. You and I have to travel those paths sometime. We have to go through times of great darkness. The people we love have died. Someone we love is sick. Maybe it's us. Maybe we go a time without a job and the money is scarce. There are fears. We have to go through those things. These things make us strong. And the sheep are no different. As they're going through the valley, they're looking at their shepherd going, "I have no fears. He's with me. Look at what's in his two hands. He's got a rod in his right hand and a staff in his other." The rod itself was used not only to beat off other predators. Philip Keller says that we used to practice these things, where the rod was actually an extension of the shepherd's arm, where they would sit in a room or an area outside, and they would take a rod about 2 feet long. It had metal on the end of it, typically a stick with metal on the end of it. He said, and they were able to throw it with pinpoint accuracy, hitting bears, hitting lions, hitting predators of any kind. David was this way. We know that David, remember when David went up and he wanted to kill Goliath? And Saul said, "No, no, no, you're just a kid. He's been a fighting man since birth." What did David say? "Yeah, he didn't scare me. I fought bears and lions, and I'll do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine." Don't you love that? Who is this that curses Yahweh? He's with me, he's not with him. So he goes and he gets some rocks. And with pinpoint accuracy, whoosh, right where the armor wasn't, and the giant fell. Why? How? Because he was a shepherd. And the sheep knew the accuracy of their shepherd, the rod. What's the staff for? The staff was not only to aid the shepherd in getting through as a cane of sorts, it was actually curved at the end. Keller said it's used for a couple of things. He said one of the reasons, he says that when a baby, when a lamb is born to a ewe, he said that the last thing a shepherd wants to do is touch that lamb. He said, because it'll have the smell of a man on it, and the mother will reject it. He said, but I would oftentimes use my staff to bring in that sheep to his mother and bring them in. He said, other sheep that might be straying, I would use it to hook them and bring them back into the fold, always bringing them back in. Don't you know that that's what God does with us? Gently bringing out a little, come on back in, Lance. Getting a little bit far out there. Come on back in. Come on. Sometimes that rod he has to use on us for discipline reasons. Sometimes he uses it against our enemies. As a pastor myself of a church, the rod is this book in my hand. The staff is God's Holy Spirit giving us comfort. When I was at a church years ago, one of the men I knew, I was asking him about the elders of the church. He said, and he was pointing out, we were sitting in church right before the service started, and he pointed at four men. He said, as long as those four guys are on the elder board, he said, this church is safe. As long as they're here. He felt safety in their oversight. There were others within the church, but those four men, he said, that's how I know this church is going to be safe. And when it wasn't, and when they went away, the church was no longer safe. He left. Others left. This book is what tells you. And my preaching from this book, and Bo's preaching from this book, and Joe's preaching, and every teacher we have in this church, and this book, that's how you know we're safe. This is the rod. The rod of encouragement, the rod of discipline, the rod of teaching God's word. Well, the sheep says, I fear no evil. And why should I? The shepherd that is mine is with me. You and I can say that. Yahweh, the creator of the universe, is with me. What am I scared of? Ask yourself, what are you afraid of today? Have you forgotten that God is in charge? He's sovereign? You say, I'm sick, I'm going to die. Good. We all are. We're going to die. If you know Christ and you know that you're going to die, you've been given a time period, what a gift. Because I don't know when I'm going to die. I might die before you. What a gift to know when you're going to die. And what a wonderful, hope-filled life to know that when I do, I'm going to be with Jesus. There is no looking behind. If you missed your child's graduation because you died, who cares? You're not lamenting that in the presence of Christ. If you didn't get to hold a grandbaby because you died before your grandchildren were born, you don't care. You're looking into the eyes of the maker of heaven and earth, and babies being born don't mean a thing to you. And I got news for you, folks. If you think that your loved ones who are in heaven are looking down on you, oh, you're cursing them. Why would they want to look down upon us when they can stare into the eyes of the Almighty God? I mean, I don't want to see backwards when I get there. No evil to fear. Verse 5 is a very interesting passage, as if they all are not, but they all. 5 really stands out to me. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. To prepare a table, the word mesa is a Spanish word for table. And Keller would use often. He said, we'd go on a mesa. He said, but this is the table. He said, before I would take my sheep into a field, I had to set the table, as it were. Had to find a flat surface, plenty of grass. He said, but within the grass, sometimes there are poisonous berries. There's even poisonous grass. He said, before I could lead my sheep into that area, I had to go through hands and knees and pull out that which might be poisonous or that which might create parasites in my sheep. He had to go through and find little holes where snakes came up. He calls them asps. He said he had to anoint not only the holes in the ground, but he had to anoint his sheep's face, not only to keep the flies off, but to keep the asps from coming up and biting the sheep on the nose. And he would literally prepare the table. Just like you and I do when we have people, we prepare the table, we put out the good china, or if the pastor comes over, you put out the paper plates, you know, you put out the good stuff, and you set everything up, you want to make sure everything's good, and you got to make sure that if you feed the pastor and his family on Saturday night, you got to make sure it's not poisonous, because if I wake up with food poisoning, you're going to have to preach the next day. That's the rule. If you bite me over Saturday night, you make me sick, you have to preach the next day. Thankfully, no one's done that to me. No one's poisoned me. But you want to do that. You're taking great strides to make sure the table is set, everything is good. That's what the sheep herder did, the sheep man did. So that they would come, that's what the sheep is saying. He's saying, you, my shepherd, you prepare the table before me, and you do it in the presence of my enemies. Those lurking around, those wolves, those leopards, the poisonous grass, you are preparing my table in the presence of my enemies. You know, this is a great picture of Jesus. If you were to read Revelation 19, if I was to read it to you, we know that at the second coming of Christ, there's a great marriage feast where the bride, who is the church, of Jesus Christ is taken and united with our groom, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's a marriage feast that the Lord's Supper looks forward to. There's this marriage feast, and what happens? What's going on around them in Revelation 19? The enemies of Christ are falling by the wayside. The birds of carrion are eating their flesh in Revelation 19. We are eating the final meal in the presence of our enemies. And our enemies are God's enemies. That's what the shepherd is saying, or that's what the sheep would say about the shepherd. You have anointed my head with oil. One of the things Keller said he had to do was he said, not only did I anoint their heads with oil to keep the flies away, he said, some of them I actually put axle grease on the rams. Now, a ram is an uncastrated male. Why uncastrated? Because the uncastrated male is able to breed with females. At some point, these uncastrated males need to be castrated so that they can calm, but they have these headbutting exercises. He said, they've got to have world dominance within the sheep pen. They got their big horns. He said, I would just put axle grease all over it. And every time they would hit each other, they would just have these glancing blows. He says, funniest thing I've ever seen. Isn't that great? God sometimes just has to do these things in our lives, and we come up and we go, you know, it's just not worth it. All the headbutting, all the jockeying for power. We are anointed. What in the Bible anoints us but the Holy Spirit? God's Holy Spirit anoints us. And when we realize that He's in charge, we really are not interested in who's better than another. At least that's the way it should be. Someone rising up to power, a pastor may be getting more authority than you want, and some don't like it just because they want more attention. They don't like the pastor getting attention, or a new deacon may be getting more attention than another. Someone at work has come in, maybe in the youth group. The pretty girl in the youth group has now been out-prettied by another new girl or something, and she's getting the attention. Or the cool guy is not so cool anymore. Another cool guy has risen up. When we get involved in these ridiculous things, and they start in junior high, actually they start before that, don't they? We've seen it in our little kids. It's just sad when it hasn't left us as adults. God reminds us of our anointing in the Spirit. And these things just don't matter. He says, my cup overflows. You see, the shepherd loves the sheep so much, he keeps their cup overflowed. You ever been to a restaurant where you get your tea just right? And while you're not looking, they come and fill it. Or your coffee's just right, you know, and you're talking over here, you know, you drink it. And you think that the coffee's halfway down, but it's up to the top, and now you spill it all over yourself. Well, hey, what's up? I had it just right. A sheep would never, according to Keller, a sheep, if you give them a bucket of water, they don't put their nose down in it. They don't want their head wet from the bucket. He has to keep it overflowing for them to drink. Aren't they weird animals? Strange. So in order to keep them watered, he has it overflowing. My cup overflows. That's what he says. My cup overflows. You overflow my cup. When we look at our good shepherd, we see. When I look at my pantry, when I look at my children, when I look at my wife, when I look at you, when I look at my friends, Lord, my cup overflows. One of the best exercises I've done over the past year is to sit back. I've told you this before. When I was a junior in high school, I remember sitting out at a pool. I was cleaning these people's pool, and they were out of town. I remember sitting out, and I was worried about life. Where am I going? Am I ever going to be? Will a woman ever love me? Will a girl ever love me? Will I ever find a job? Will I ever be anything? What will happen? Will I ever get to live in a place like this? Will I ever? I would love to go back, what I know now, and talk to that 17-year-old kid and say, here's what you got. Here's what God has planned for you. None of which he owes you, but your cup, Lance, is going to so overflow beyond what you can even dream about that you've got nothing to worry about. Nothing. We worry about things. We worry about, as kids, if we're cool, if we're accepted, if we look right. Girls, do I look just right? Boys, do I look so cool enough? Am I doing the right things? We worry about it. As adults, we worry about money and relationships. We worry about things that we just have no business wondering about God or worrying about. God is overflowing our cup, and if you'll stop and look around, you'll see it. You'll experience it. It's already there. You don't have to pray that he would. It's there. So he closes with, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. The word for follow is pursue. Now, I don't like to go around. If you want to go somewhere alone, you don't, you know, who's following me? You know, who's I don't want to be followed per se. When I think about this, the shepherd is saying, what's following me but God's goodness and loving kindness? Loving kindness is his loyal love, his unending love. There's a Hebrew word behind it. It's called hesed. And it's really tough to put in an English word. This word loving kindness is a made-up word. William Tyndale made this word up in the 1500s to try to bring some light to this Hebrew word. It's God's loyal, unending, agape love. And he's saying it's never going to stop following me. One of the things that Keller said about sheep, he says, is good sheep. He said, sheep have, now, I'm not going to say this relates to humans, but he says sheep have the best manure of any animal on the planet. Now, that's not the parallel. But one of the ways to keep sheep fed, one of the benefits of keeping them fed and well-nourished is that they leave behind on the field that they leave manure on the field. It replenishes that field when they come back to it on another occasion. They leave this field better or really ready for repair when they go away. And I love that. I wonder, what's following us? This is what follows them. A reputation. Good animals. Yeah, I want sheep on my land. They make it better. What about us as Christians? Are we here? Would our absence make a difference? Would your absence make a difference from the school where you go, the job where you work, the family where you are, the church where you attend? We are supposed to leave in our wake something good. A lot of times we'll have people leave the church and we just go, Lord bless you. And there's a big sigh of relief. Nothing but trouble. A cancerous tumor inside the church has been extricated. It's gone. And everyone's better for it. What about you? What about us? We've also had people leave. They had to move away. And our church hurt for a time till God replaced that. We felt their absence. A friend that you lose, you feel that absence. What about you, us, on your school, you seniors that have graduated? What's the school like now that you're gone? Have you equipped someone underneath you, someone younger than you, to fill in? I remember that. When I was a junior in high school, I had senior friends. And when they graduated, I felt alone. But their example and some of the other older ones and the people that were influencing me at church made me, I'm going to leave my mark too. I don't know if I did. I don't. I mean, you may never hear that you did, but what about you? Are you noticed, ladies, for your shorts that come up to your hip? Is that what people know about you? Is that what people notice about you when you come into school or your church? Do they notice you for your car, for how you act in such a way that to bring attention to yourself? Are you a Mrs. Gadabout? Or are you noticed and missed for who you are as a Christian? How you influence the younger youth? How you even influence the parents? Marilyn, I've got to use you as an example. You don't know what's coming, do you? I've told this story before, but Daniel was waiting for I think he was waiting for Shelly. Shelly was going to come by one day, and Shelly, apparently you drive a car that looks somewhat like Marilyn's. And you came up, or you didn't come up. Marilyn came up to drop off Paola. And Daniel was waiting for Shelly. They were going to go get a bite to eat, and he thinks that Marilyn is Shelly. Well, he goes out, it was kind of raining, he goes in, and Mary Lynn was saying along the way, oh, look, Daniel's coming to talk to me. He gets in the car, and lo and behold, it's Mary Lynn. Now, Mary Lynn thinks that Daniel's a pretty good kid. He's going to come out. What? That meant something. It almost meant something, didn't it? It was close. He comes in, I said, what are you doing? Well, that was Mary Lynn. But I thought about that, I thought, it matters to an adult woman, or an adult man for that matter, that a kid would talk to them. That a kid would come up and shake an older person's hand and say, hey, how are you? That matters. I think of how Marilyn must have felt. Oh, Daniel's coming out. It's raining. He wouldn't have any other reason to come out except to talk to me. Oh, he's opening the door. He's going to sit down in my car. He wants to talk to me. What a sweet kid. Oh, he was looking for someone else. It matters. When you go away, these adults, it matters. When you say hello, some of you kids, this is as cool as you can be. What's up? That is repulsive. Hello, Pastor Wally. Mr. Lance, however you call adults today. How you doing? We all know that how you doing doesn't necessarily mean anything literal. We're not waiting for you to tell us or us to tell you. It's just a greeting. Say it. Parents, tell your kids to look an adult in the eye, shake their hand, and say, hello, how are you? Hey, though. That doesn't mean anything. We like to see you go. Because some of you are not taught to get up when an adult enters the room. When an adult enters the room, especially the pastor of the church, an elder of the church, a female, get up. Give them your chair. Say hello. All right. Next soapbox down. I got a bunch of them back here. When we leave this earth, let us be missed. Surely goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life. And notice what he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there a better thought? Is there a better promise? Is he doubting it? No. Surely. It's going to happen. I know God. He's my shepherd. I know God. He's leading me down paths of righteousness. And even though my mind or my world might be seemingly chaotic, he's in charge. He's got a rod and a staff. And he's following me. And he will not let me go. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, what hope you give us in your word. There is no end to it. We have peace. You've set our fears. You've put those away. You've put away our anxieties, our worries, the social pressures that are around us, this budding order. You give us food. You give us spiritual food. You give us literal food. You take care of us, Lord. There's nothing to fear. Forgive us when we fear. Forgive us when we worry. Thank you for reminding us you're sovereign. May that be the application of our life, that we are constantly reminded that you are sovereign. Lord, I pray that as your sheep, we would remain in your fold. You have said through our Lord Jesus that you're not going to fumble any of us. No one's going to snatch us out of your hand. Not your real sheep. But we also know, Lord, that there are some phony sheep among us who like to hang around on the outskirts, the perimeter. Don't really want to be here. Pray, Father, number one, that you'd bring them in. And don't let any of us follow them. If we keep our eye on the Good Shepherd, you lose none of us. We thank you for that hope. Folks, I just ask you to use these final moments to glory in the Shepherd who reigns over us. Trust in the Good Shepherd. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. By trusting in him, you shall be saved. Go forth in peace.